We're going to take a break from our looking at Revelation and focus our thoughts a bit this morning on the work, the office of the deacon. It's an office that often doesn't get a lot of attention and a lot of misinformation or misunderstanding about that office. And so I would invite you to open your Bibles to Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 42. That's where we're going to begin our journey of reading the scriptures. We'll read the first four verses of Isaiah 42. We'll then turn to Acts chapter 6, and then we'll wind up in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So with your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 42, in honor of God's word, please stand. Isaiah 42, beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth and the coastlands wait for his law. As far in the reading of God's word, please turn to Acts chapter 6. We'll be reading the first seven verses. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thus far in the reading of God's word, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and continuing, beginning in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thus far in the reading of God's word, let us pray. Father, we have read, and now we come to the preaching of your word. We pray that you would open our eyes, encourage us in our walk with you, transform us and conform us more unto the image of our Savior Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So if you are not a theology nerd, how much attention or how much thought have you ever given to what a deacon is, what a deacon does? I think, and for many of us, at least here in the West, the default position is the deacons are the ones that make sure the thermostat's set right. The deacons are one that, you know, you call them up if there's a leak in the church roof and they fix the leak. It's sort of, they're the unpaid janitors, maybe, of the church. That's kind of what deacons are for. And yet, there's a real powerful spiritual component to this hands-on ministry that we see in the scriptures. It begins all the way back there in Isaiah chapter 42, where the servant, the deacon, is clearly a promise of Jesus Christ and of the work that Christ is going to engage in. So this morning I want to look briefly at three things. The first is the office of deacon. The second is the work of that office. And the third is that office in relation to Christ. The office of deacon, the work of that office, and that office in relation to Christ. Now, the book of Acts, you know, opens with a bang. Pentecost, fire, the Holy Spirit coming down and fire on people. And one day, 3,000 people are baptized. Acts chapter 2, verse 43 tells us 3,000 people baptized in one day. Just a few verses later, verse 47 of Acts chapter 2, daily people were being added. Just a couple of chapters later, Acts chapter 5, multitudes were being added. I mean, the gospel is taking off like fire in a dry grass field. It is blowing up the region. But you know something funny, ironic, tragic? When people come to Christ, they don't lose all their bad habits. It's called sanctification. It's called the life of the Christian. And so here you've got thousands of people who have been transformed by the gospel. They have been, their lives turned up down by the power of the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ speaking into their lives. And what is our first problem? They're racist. Did you see that in Acts? A complaint rose among the Hellenists, the Greeks, that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. The first problem we've got in this first church, this powerful church that is being blown up by the gospel, is ethnic identity. And the fact that somehow we've brought this ethnic identity into this thing that is supposed to be this new life. So the surprise shouldn't be that old sins didn't just go poof and vanish. The powerful surprise is how maturely this thing was handled. The apostles themselves, and Peter is going to continue to have challenges with this as he continues on in his ministry. Paul will tell us that he withstood Peter to his face because Peter didn't want to associate with Gentiles when other Jews were around. And Paul says, I withstood him to his face. So these are guys that are on their own journey here as well. But what they do is they turn and they say, number one, we have a priority in our work. Thousands of people in the church means a lot of hours of prayer and preaching. And we can't neglect that. And so, they say, number two, choose from among you men who are good reputation and full of the Holy Spirit and let them do this work. And I think it's shocking to see that the men that are chosen are all Hellenists. Every single one of them has a Gentile name. Now that shows some profound maturity in an early church. That shows some shocking maturity in this early church. It's probably the most profound decision that has ever taken place in church history. We jump over it far too often. We don't recognize just how profound it is far too often. But it's one of the most profound decisions that's ever taken place in church history. There was no church split. They didn't go, okay, well, you're going to start First Church of the Gentiles while we have First Church of the Hebrews. They said, you're right. You're right. There's a problem here. The widows are being neglected. And so we'd like to bring you guys in and to place this issue in your hand. They chose seven Gentiles and entrusted their resources to them. And so these first disciples, these first deacons, rather, grow out of what is a radically, powerfully Spirit-filled moment in the church. But that office also has a distinct work. That office is established there in Acts chapter in Acts chapter 6, but it also has a distinct work. And as we read in Micah chapter 6, he's shown you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. It arises out of that foundational Christian ethic, this care for the helpless. These men who are spirit-filled and have a reputation for wisdom are given to care for the helpless, the widows that are in their midst. In an ancient society, a widow did not have her husband's 401k to fall back on. A widow was someone who was destitute, who had no resources. And so now the church is going to care for them. And it requires a faithfulness and an integrity in every area of the man's life. But I want you to pause again. Because remember how many we said are involved here? Thousands. There's no way that seven men could do it. There is no way that the deacons single-handedly were ministering to thousands of people. And if you'll notice, when Paul gives the qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3, he says, let the man be tested first. Well, what does that mean? It means that a lot of people are doing deaconing. There's a lot of deaconing that's going on. And the deaconing from among those who are exercising those gifts are chosen men to lead in and to carry in that office. In other words, the job of the deacon, the work of the deacon, is to equip you for ministry. It's to equip you to care for the poor, to care for the helpless. A healthy Christian, just as a healthy Christian is living a life of prayer, living life in the Word, so a healthy Christian is to be ministering to others, to one another. And this is something that is a challenge from the youngest to the oldest, the very littlest of us. I rejoice to see at the end of worship service the little children gathering up hymnals and whatnot and carrying them. That's part of serving. That's part of caring. And from the youngest to the oldest, we can each serve and minister in this way. The deacons function mainly as facilitators of the ministry of the body. That is fundamentally the work of the deacon. But then this office in relationship to Christ. The servant office in relationship to Christ. Nobody wants to be the servant. Nobody wants to be the bottom of the rung. And yet that's exactly what Christ is. That's exactly what the gospel is described as. He left his position of honor and glory to become humble. This man who fed thousands and walked on water, wrapped a towel around his waist and washed the disciples' feet. And so as you and I are pursuing this Christ-likeness, then we are pursuing this servant attitude. This is diametrically countercultural, diametrically opposite to what our culture challenges us to what our culture encourages us towards. And I think it's particularly relevant today. There are big issues going on in our society today. Issues of injustice, issues of racism, issues of economic inequality. And you know what? I can't fix them. I can't fix them, and that's not my calling. What my calling is to pursue justice with the one that God places in front of me. To pursue kindness to the one who God places in front of me. That's where it gets hard. Because I can feel all self-righteous, shouting and screaming and waving my fists, even if I'm just shouting, screaming, waving my fists on a keyboard. I can feel all righteous, standing for the good. But when it comes to the hard work of loving that one who God puts right in front of me, ministering to that one that God puts right in front of me, walking in humility, being humble with the one that God puts right in front of me, then I know the challenge of being Christ-like. You and I can't fix the world's problems, but we can fix the problem that's right in front of us. And that is by serving, by ministering in service. So I encourage you to pray for your deacons. Pray for your deacons, but also to engage with them and say, how can I serve? Be ready when your deacons tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, I think you might be fitted for this. Work together with them, and so you will know this glorious promise that Christ Jesus will be seen as you and I serve him and one another. Let us pray. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would lift up our deacons and lift each one of us up to proclaim the gospel through our acts of service and love. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.